right. Well, good morning, everyone. I am so glad that you're here today. My name's Tanner, if you didn't already know. Hannah gave me way too big of an introduction earlier during the giving talk, I think. So your bar's probably here. You just lower it a little bit for me. That way, you're all impressed, right? Okay. And then Kyle prays for feeling uncomfortable. I'm just going to say I'm already there for you guys, so don't worry about it. But it's been a while since I've been up here. It's been like 7 months, I think. So, yeah, crazy, right? But so anyways, this series we're in is That's Not What He Said. And you're supposed to kind of say it like, that's what she said. Everybody already knows, guys. It's the last. I'm closing it out. We're just getting it out of the way. We're clearing the elephant out of the room today, right? But this sermon series has been really incredible and really impactful. The first week, Pastor Bill talked about God won't give you, or nope, wrong, God just wants you to be happy, right? And we talked about how that's a myth. God did not say that. That's not what he said. And then the second week, Pastor Hannah talked about God just wants you to be happy and about how that's a myth and that's not something that he said. Or last week even, which was really kind of uncomfortable, I think, for me, is it doesn't matter what you do, and about how there is sin in this world and that's what separates us from God and how God wants us to be back together with him. And so today, I'm going to be talking about the myth that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I mean, I've thought it sometimes like, oh, you know, I'm a good person. I'm doing good things. Like, I can kind of veer off in my thought process a little bit, and it's not gonna affect anything. But the thing is, God didn't say that. It's not in Scripture anywhere. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or sometimes we think it doesn't matter what we believe as long as they've helped like 12 old ladies cross 19th Street, which happens a lot, actually. I don't know if you drive down 19th, but there are a lot of old ladies who need help across the street. But this myth is kind of everywhere, right? We live in a relativistic society. Our lives seem ultra-relativistic. We're in a postmodern society, as they say, but unfortunately this worldview is a lie. Because there's something that exists called the truth. And I'm not talking about my truth or your truth, because those things don't really exist either. There are facts about you and facts about me that may be true, but there's no my truth. There's no your truth. There's only the truth. And the truth is uncomfortable. The truth brings a dividing line into our lives. It separates chaos and order. The truth brings clarity. I remember growing up, whenever I was a little kid, my grandmother always said I had more ideas than a Christmas turkey. Has anyone ever heard that before? My grandma, I think, is the only one who's ever said it. But basically what that means is I had like a super huge imagination, right? And whenever I was a kid, I believed so much, you're about to laugh at me, I believed so much that I was Peter Pan. I was obsessed with Peter Pan. I would have dreams of me flying over my neighborhood, right? I would pray and beg God, like, just let me live my truth, God, that I am Peter Pan. Just, I know one day I'm going to be able to fly, right? I watched Hook many a time. Rufio, right? Rufio, yeah, anybody? Yes, yes, excellent, excellent. But I truly believed and wanted to be Peter Pan. I thought I was going to fly. I was waiting for Tinkerbell to come down and give me some magic fairy dust, and it was going to be amazing, right? Could you imagine me flying around? It's going to be incredible. But I would beg and I would plead with God, just let me live that out. I couldn't understand why he wouldn't let me fly. And I mean, I would like stand there and just like, maybe if I concentrated really hard, you know, just kind of like when your body starts shaking, you're focusing so hard kind of thing. Like, I just was waiting to just float up off the ground. Never, ever happened. And you all laugh, I know, and you're like, oh, that's so cute and innocent. Like, little six-year-old Tanner just begging with God to just let him fly. God, why wouldn't you let me fly? Like, gosh, come on. But, and it seems innocent, but what if that belief led me to somewhere dangerous? What if that misguided belief led me to the roof of my house? And I took a leap. I would have been zeked as soon as I hit the ground. It would have been major pain, right? The truth would have hit me really hard, like probably a broken bones hard, concussion hard. It wouldn't have been good. But I'm thankful that obviously somewhere deep down inside, I guess I always knew that I was never meant to fly, which is, it's kind of sad. I'm a little sad about that. But the reason I tell that story is because we can all kind of connect in our childhoods. We were all children at once. We all had, you know, these imaginations and dreams and visions. We all grew up, but we're all different, right? We all come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. Some of us had our parents there. Some of us didn't. Some of us grew up in a rich neighborhood, a poor neighborhood. Our whole lives looked super different than each other. But despite that, we have all these differences. There are things called the truth that are the same for all of us. 2 + 2 = 4 for everybody, unless you're crazy. Just going to put that out there. Gravity, what goes up must come down, is true for all of us. Murder is bad. True for all of us, I'm pretty sure. And little boys, no matter how bad they believe they're Peter Pan, are never going to fly. That's the truth. And if any of you here are still hoping you could fly one day, unless you're on an airplane, it's not going to happen. But the truth is uncomfortable. The truth is very uncomfortable, and Kyle already prayed for us to be uncomfortable, so I guess we're just going to get uncomfortable together. But if you look anywhere on TV and people start discussing faith in particular, they're very ambiguous about it, right? It's always, I believe in the universe. I believe in a higher power. Or, you know, you're watching the Grammys and they do this little thing here, you know, I just want to thank God for this award. But God is so broad, like it could be any God. It could be any higher power. It could be anything that you want it to be. But no one ever seems to get really uncomfortable when they say, I believe in a higher power, or I believe in the universe, or I believe in God. No one really cares about that, right? But if you want to see people get really uncomfortable, you say, I believe in Jesus on TV, and they'll be talking about you for the next 2 months. I mean, look at Tim Tebow. He was just all out about like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to pray before a game. I'm going to pray when I score a touchdown, and that's just going to be what it is. And people did not like that. And it's really confusing to me why people don't like Jesus, or when you bring up Jesus, because no one really seems to have a problem with Jesus, right? Everyone seems to think that Jesus was a pretty good guy. You hear the saying, Jesus was a great moral teacher, right? No one has a problem with his teachings, or so they think, I guess. but no one really gets uncomfortable about that. No one has any qualms whether or not Jesus exists. No true serious scholar believes that Christ didn't exist. There's actually more evidence for Jesus Christ walking on the earth than there are for Aristotle and Plato, and no one sits around and holds debates about Plato. Not Plato, Plato, Plato. I don't think anyone debates Plato either, but Plato. But like I said, people love his teachings. Help the poor. Man, that feels so good. Like, man, this guy wants us to help the poor. Yes, let's do it. He wants you to love others. Great teachings. He wants you to be generous. That one might be a little more uncomfortable. Being generous is tough sometimes. The hardest one is to grant forgiveness to people. I have a hard time forgiving people. I'm sure some of you have a hard time forgiving people. But if people don't reject that he existed and they don't reject his teachings, what is it that people reject? And I'm going to posit that people reject Jesus' exclusivity. We do not like being exclusive in our culture. We don't like being exclusive so much that we have a hard time choosing between vanilla and chocolate ice cream. So much so that Bluebell will just swirl it around in the tub for you, right? Like, they'll just mix it up. You don't even have to choose. Just scoop it, boom. Vanilla and chocolate at the same time. No decisions, no hard line anything. We don't like it. We don't like making a decision on something because we're afraid it might hurt someone's feelings, or someone may be put out, or someone may not like me. But the thing is that Jesus never said it doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, he said kind of the exact opposite. So in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says this, and Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Whoa. Okay, so I got to choose something here now, and I want vanilla and chocolate at the same time. Jesus, can I not just have the vanilla and the chocolate at once? No, he's like, we got the great divide coming in. Boom, equal sides of the container. You just scoop one or the other. Another myth that's kind of tied along in this is that aren't all religions the same? aren't they all kind of aiming for the same thing? You know, doesn't if someone believes in something else, as long as they're a good person, as long as they're sincere about it, isn't it kind of the same? And the answer is no. There is some truth and there's some beauty in all world religions, to be sure. And there's some bad stuff, right? So I'm just going to kind of break down a little bit of the belief systems of other religions for you. So buckle up. It's going to be a fun ride. So the first one is Buddhism, right? Buddhism is atheistic in nature. They don't really believe in a god. They don't believe in any final existence. It's just an endless cycle of rebirth, constant rebirth. You're just, hopefully you live good enough. Maybe you'll get born as a rich person next time. I don't know. Hinduism is an impersonal god reached through a whole pantheon of deities and idols. Buddhism and Hinduism both don't offer forgiveness for sins. There's no salvation in Buddhism. There's just simply this pulling yourself up by your karmic bootstraps and hoping for the best next time. Maybe you won't be a cockroach. Really hope that it's not the case, because Hannah will kill you because she's not a fan of the cockroaches. Islam, they worship Allah. He's a personal god, and there are no other gods but Allah. In Islam, there's a permanent ban on all idol worship. They're iconoclasts, so you can't have any images of the prophet, no images. That's why in Islamic art, it's very geometric, right? Because they don't believe in making graven images. So if you ever wondered that, that's why. It's all these pretty kind of mosaic stuff, because if you make an image of a plant or an animal, it's a sin. And they require strict religious adherence through devotion and works in order to even get close to paradise. You're not assured anything in Islam. You just hope that Allah's happy with you when you die, because if he's not, then oops. Another big one today is New Ageism, you know, being one with the universe, feeling some good vibes, getting your chakras realigned, right? You're gonna, man, it's just all peace and light and all of this higher consciousness stuff. But Christianity is different. Christianity is very different because it's not meant to be a religion. It's meant to be a relationship. Yeah. And, you know, there's truth, like I said, in all of these other things. There's beauty in all of these other things. But they don't have the truth. And that's what separates Christianity from the other religions, is that Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And so being that I say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, I don't want you to consider Christianity. I don't want you to consider Christians. I don't want you to consider Village Heights Church. Don't consider me. Don't consider Pastor Bill or Pastor Hannah. Just consider Jesus. What did Jesus do? What was his ministry? How did Jesus rise from the grave? His resurrection. What did Jesus have to say? What was his message to us? So we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. The scripture says this, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus did the exact opposite of what the religious leaders at that time wanted him to do. They were expecting this warrior king to come out of nowhere, crush Rome, crush everything else, and Judaism was going to be the top dog. And the Pharisees did not like the fact that Jesus came and was like nice to everybody. Whoa, why are you being so nice, Jesus? Right? They didn't like that at all. He did the exact opposite. He embraced those who the religious people rejected. Those who were despised, Jesus loved. For example, the woman caught in adultery in Scripture, that is a super popular story. If you haven't read it, I suggest you read it. But it goes like this. There's a lady in the street, and the Pharisees are gathered around her, ready to stone her to death. And Christ walks up and says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And then he looks at this woman,
And he says something very, very important. He says, your sins are forgiven you. Get up, but go and sin no more. And that's uncomfortable. We like the forgiveness part, but you're asking me to kind of change a little bit? Like, you want me to not do what I like doing? It's uncomfortable. The truth is uncomfortable. And so many times we stop when we read that and say, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. But we don't like the go and sin no more part. But Jesus performed miracles, right? He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed deaf ears. He let the mute speak. He multiplied loaves and fishes. He cleansed lepers. He turned water into wine. Come on, somebody, right? My AG friends don't like that one, okay? I can tell you that. He turned water into wine, y'all. He resurrected the dead. And something really interesting in Scripture is that no one questioned Jesus' miracles, right? They weren't like, oh, no, he's not really doing this. They didn't question the miracles. They just wanted him to stop performing the miracles because he was changing the whole kind of way of thinking about things. He was taking the power away from them. He was taking the power away from the religion and putting it on himself for that relationship. And they did not like that. They wanted people to rely on them. They wanted people to continue giving them their money and fearing them and living in adherence to the way that they thought things should be done because they liked the power. Because they're people. We like power. And I know some of you have probably experienced miracles in your life. For me, I just experienced a huge miracle. It was probably 6-ish months ago. I was at my aunt's house, my mom, and it's about midnight, and my mom gets a phone call, and I just hear her just go hysterical, right? Like, so I wake up, well, I was already awake, but I get out of bed, I'm not appropriate, and I'm just like, what is happening in the house? So I go to my mom's room, my aunt is with my mom, freaking out. They're just losing their minds. Tanner, you got to get your clothes on. You got to go to Houston. Your sister has been life-flighted to Memorial Hermann. We don't know what happened. She was in a wreck, and my mom's in hysterics, so I just get dressed, grab my mom. We get in the car. We just fly to Houston, and this whole time, we don't know what's happened. No one will tell us anything. They won't tell us where she is, any of that. And so we get to the hospital, and we find out some things. We find out that she was in a wreck, and she had flipped at least 5 times, they said. They weren't certain how long she went without oxygen. We found out that they had to do exploratory surgery and remove her spleen because they couldn't find out where her internal bleeding was coming from. And it was a really scary time, right? The first thing that the doctor tells us when he comes out of removing her spleen is he, for one, looked like he just operated on a dead person, right? And just the look in his eyes was just really startling. And he just had the most apologetic kind of look on his face. And he said, you know, we had to cut her open and take out her spleen to stop the bleeding. We got that stopped. So that's a good thing. But we're really worried about her brain. It seems like she may have gone without oxygen for at least 6 minutes, which if you know anything about brains needing oxygen, you can't really go longer than a minute. And so they were really concerned about that, and he said that she wasn't responding to any brain stimulation. They weren't sure if she would. And that was the first news we got. And then about an hour later, the neurosurgeon comes out, and he says, so we've had to remove part of her skull. There was a blood clot in there. Her brain wasn't bleeding, and her brain looks fine to me. It looks fine. I don't see what's going on, but I can't know anything until we find out if she's had oxygen. So after he leaves, the nurse comes out and lets us go back into the back to see her. And I was expecting her just to be kind of like laying there, right? And I go back in there, and she's just laying there, but she's fidgeting. And so I just lean over, and I'm like, hey, Taylor, it's Bubba. And she just sits up, her eyes wide open. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, right? Like, I'm expecting her not to be able to move. And so the doctors run in, pin her down, you know, sedate her. She's back out. And she was in a medically induced coma for a while. But they said that she was supposed to be in ICU for a month and a half and at least in the hospital for 3 months. She was out of ICU in 2 weeks and out of the hospital in a month. And I know it's because there were thousands of people praying for her. And I know it's because Jesus did something for her and in her life. He kept her safe. She never once went without oxygen. As soon as the EMT people showed up, she was speaking to them, and it was just God had his hand on her. And so I'm here to tell you that Jesus does miracles. Things happen for you. So let's, now that we've considered miracles, I've got you all really sad, right? It's got like really quiet in here. I got a little emotional. We're kind of like, what's going on? Consider the resurrection of Jesus. So why did Jesus even come? Well, he came because God hates sin and God loves you. And God knew that the rules that he established for us, our sinful nature was just kind of not allowing us to walk out the way that he wanted us to live. And so this is why that Jesus was born of a virgin. And this is why Jesus was born sinless and lived a sinless life, because he had something to do. He had to become sin on the cross for us. He had to sacrifice himself for us so that we could be cleansed, ultimately cleansed. The cross is where creation mocked the Creator. One of the thieves looked at him and said, if you're really the Son of God, then why don't you just get off the cross? The centurions poked him and taunted him, gave him vinegar when he asked for water, teased the Creator. And after they had done all of their worst to him, he says two things. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he said, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And at that moment, the earth turned dark and the earth shook. And there was one centurion soldier who had been standing there, and he said, surely this man is the Son of God. And 3 days later, there's no Jesus, right? Like, whoa, where did he go? Did somebody steal the body? Like, where did this dude go off to? And Peter puts it like this in Acts 3:15. He says, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. There were witnesses to this, y'all. Like, people saw this happen. And there's a lot of detractors for this. A lot of people don't like to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So let's hash this out a little bit. People think that maybe Roman soldiers stole the body, right? Don't you think that the enemies of Jesus would have loved to produce a body? Like, let's crush this now. Let's keep our power. Let's keep the same old going here. There was no body. If I hated Jesus, you better be dang sure I'm finding that body and putting a stop to it, because he was crazy, right? Or what about the disciples took the body? So you're telling me that a ragtag group of fishermen and uneducated men outsmarted and overpowered the greatest military force in the entire history of planet Earth? Like, 11 guys overpowered the Roman centurions? There's just not going to happen. Or it was a sham. They fabricated this whole thing. So 11 uneducated, small town guys, average Joes, no offense, Joe, got it twice in 2 weeks there. But you think they devised the most elaborate scheme in all of human history, pulled it off, and then they kept it a secret? Come on. No rational person could possibly believe that. To what end would they have made this up? To cheat you into being a better person? Oh, we're going to get them. They're going to be good people after we do this. Let me tell you that. They had no motive. There was no motivation for them. They didn't benefit anything from it. 10 of them died, like were martyred because of this thing. They had tremendous loss because of this. Like, I'm not faking anything that I'm about to die for. As soon as something that I can't lie anyways. I'm a terrible, terrible liar. But if I'm going to die for something, there's no way. The lie's not happening. And the only one who doubted was Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. And Thomas said, until I see him with my own eyes and put my hands in his wounds, I will not believe. And what happened to Thomas? Thomas became the evangelist to India. And just before he was speared to death for proclaiming the gospel, he looked them in the eyes and said, I will not forsake my Savior. Because Thomas put his hands in his wounds. Because Thomas saw him with his own eyes walking around after he saw him die on a cross. Thomas knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was who he said that he was. And now we're here, 2,000 years later, 2 billion Christ followers. Like, come on, y'all. Come on. Don't consider the other 2 billion Christians. Don't consider me. Don't consider the church. We're imperfect. We are. Consider Jesus. And the last thing I want to ask you to consider this morning is the eternal message of Jesus. And Paul summarizes this in Romans 3:22, and it's from the New Living Translation. I think it's really beautiful what he says here. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He came for us, born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose from the dead, healed the sick, performed miracles, and he's still performing miracles. See, religion cares about what I do. Relationship cares about what Jesus does. Religion is about me. Relationship is about Jesus. Religion is about what you can do. Relationship is about what Christ has done for you. Relationship. Religion says that I can earn God's love through obedience. Relationship says I can obey because God loved me first. Religion is about our obligation to God. Relationship is about God's obligation to us. Jesus loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He is the truth, and one day we all have to confront that fact. And I'd rather us all confront it right now together than years down the road. Jesus loves us. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So what I want to do is, I don't know if you may not know Jesus as the truth of your life. You may not have a relationship with him the way that you want it to be. You may not know him as healer or miracle worker or the resurrected king. You may not know him like that, but I want to give you an opportunity today to pray along with me. And if you say this prayer today, I'm not going to make you raise your hand. Hey, over here, me. You. Yes, I see you. None of that's going to happen, I promise. But if you pray that today for the first time, or maybe you're ready to make that step and just say, yes, Lord, you are the truth, then I would love to meet you after service. We can have coffee and talk about it. But I just want to celebrate that with you. Because I know what Jesus has done for me. And I know what he can do for you. So let's pray. Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the Son of God. That you were born of a virgin. That you lived a sinless life. That you gave your life up on the cross for my sins. And that you rose 3 days later from the grave. All so that we could be in relationship with you. All so that all the sin and junk in our lives can be put aside and mended. So that we could fully experience your love and your power in our lives. You never promised that it would be easy. You never promised that there wouldn't be pain or suffering. But you promised us joy. And you promised us eternity with you. So right now, we confess that you are King, that we want to live for you, that we want you to be the Lord of our life, that we want you to be the truth that we focus on, that we're not concerned with our truth any longer, that we have right belief in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bless anyone today who has prayed that for the first time. I pray that they feel you drawing near to them, that they feel your arms around them, that they feel your love, and that they know that you are who you say that you are. All of these things, Lord, we pray them in your name.